Sean is going to be sharing the word with us next Friday night. I'm really looking forward to that. We rarely have, well, it seems like we rarely have guest speakers. Billy seems to have guest speakers a lot more than I do. So I'm really looking forward to having Sean here and his family. I believe they have seven kids, right? So he tops me. Anyway, it should be a great time having them here. If anybody's free Friday afternoon to hang out, we may be meeting them to go get something to eat or something before church, if anybody wants to.
They're also staying at Higginbotham that night, and so I think Higginbotham instead of being okay, people came out after church.
Sure. Like
dessert. Yep. It's good. And then what else? Is there something else going on next weekend, church-wide? Ah, that's what it is. Okay, sorry. Yeah, graduation next week, but I don't think we don't have any graduates, but some of y'all may know some of the graduates. All right, so let me get into what I want to share and actually kind of set some direction for the summer. From now until August, I'm going to lay out a theme. Now, we'll have different people preaching, and I don't know, maybe I can get them to preach on this theme. I don't know. But for the church and for the direction for the church until August, we're going to focus on the Word. We're going to focus on life in the Word. Prayer, study of the Word, it's one of those things that everybody should have at the foundation of their faith, and it's kind of like breathing, drinking, and eating and sleeping. If you don't do it, eventually it's going to kill you. And I want to use this time as a church just to revisit and for everyone to ask the question, am I getting life in the Word? And I like to frame it that way instead of, are you reading your Bible once a day? Or are you getting your quiet time? Or are you reading through your Bible reading plan? The question is not, are you doing those things, so much as it is my life being shaped and changed by the Word of God in a radical way? Does that make sense? That is the pervading question during this time. And let me remind everyone what radical means. Who knows or remembers what radical means? I've been talking about this. There's so many places that I talk that I don't know what I've said where. Anybody know what radical means? How many people remember radically saved? Carmen, 80s. Okay. That just makes me think of that. Radical comes from a Latin word that means root. Like radius, right? It means you are shaped down at the roots of who you are. Down at the deepest part of where you draw nourishment, your life is being fed and influenced and shaped by the Word of God. That is the primary question. Do you have that supply of nourishment coming into your life or not? So I want to avoid the questions of, I could be doing better, because that's so vague, right? I mean, I think, raise your hand if you think you could be doing better reading the Bible. Okay, we've got that out of the way. So that's not the question. We all know that we need that. The question is my life being radically nourished by the Word of God? At the deepest place where the things that shape me and form me that come out when I least expect it, am I there being shaped by the Word of God? Amen? That's the theme. That's what I want to encourage home groups to talk about for the summer. And that's what I just want to have people revisit and make sure that that life in the Word is there. If it's not, we have all kinds of resources for helping people. But we want to get that question going. Does that make sense? So that's where we're going for the summer. Tonight, in relation to that, I want to talk about Psalm 119. Did anybody pick Psalm 119 to memorize? You did? Woohoo! Oh, okay. Eric, are you going to memorize it? The whole thing?
He knows it.
Do you know it?
Nobody said the whole thing.
Oh, okay. Okay. Well, I want to talk about... Yeah, he's being honest. All right. Well, I want to talk about Psalm 119 tonight. Among other things, Psalm 119 is a love song to the Word of God. All right? This is a 176-verse celebration of the Word of God. And let me give a couple of preliminary comments about it. First of all, it's 176 verses divided into 22 sections. I think we've talked about this, but let me just give a refresher. 22 sections, 8 verses a section, so 22 times 8, 176. Each of those sections, every line in Hebrew begins with, the first section begins with the Aleph, A, then Beit. And in some of your Bibles, in fact, the ESV, it says Aleph, Beit, all right? It's hard to translate that into English, but if you can imagine every line, one verses 1 through 8, beginning with A, and then the next set of verses, every line B, you'd get the idea. Does that make sense? It's an A to Z celebration of the Word of God. A word for the Word occurs in every verse but four. Okay, of the 176 verses, a synonym for Torah or commandment or word occurs everywhere. All right? It doesn't occur in four verses, but it's doubled in other four other verses. All right? So it occurs 176 times. As I said, it's a celebration of the Word, but there's eight, if you go through there, there's eight different words it uses for the Word of God, like two words for Word, one word commandment, teaching, statutes. It's got all kinds of synonyms for the word. All right. So to summarize what it's about, it is a celebration of all of God's communication to us. Of all of God's communication, His commandments, His precepts, everything He has to say to the people of God, it is a celebration of that. And a turning over and over and over again and again and again about these things. And therefore, ultimately, it is a celebration of Jesus Himself, the Word Himself. Amen? For the psalmist, the words of God, the commandments of God, the teaching of God, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament are his gracious connection to God. And for us, Jesus is himself living, walking, talking Torah. And so, inasmuch as this word is God's representation of himself to us, this is a celebration of Jesus himself. Does that make sense? So let me make one fundamental point up front. And this is maybe one of the most important things I want to say tonight. Your relationship to the printed Word of God is a reflection, not a total, but a reflection of your attitude and your relationship to the risen, living, incarnate Word of God. Everybody understand that? Take the last month of your life, and there's a lot of things that preachers can do to manipulate people into feeling bad for not reading their Bibles, and I don't want to do that, but I think this is a good observation to make, okay? Take the last month of your life and your relationship to this, to the printed Word. What would that tell someone else about your relationship and affection and attitude to the living Word, Jesus Himself? Everybody feel the weight of that question? Not like I'm trying to manipulate or condemn, but it's a great measure. All right? Jesus manifests in our lives in many ways. He manifests in others in the body. But I want to focus on this. What does our attitude and our relationship to the printed Word of God say about our attitude and desire for and affection for the living Word of God, Jesus? That would be just a great question to be the overall question for the summer. Maybe those two questions. Okay, so I keep adding them. Are you finding life? Are you being radically nourished by the Word of God? And what does your relationship to these printed words say about your relationship to the living Word? All right? Because these words are one of the ways He's available to us. So, with that, what I want to do is just go through and Psalm, you know, there are books about Psalm 119, whole books about Psalm 119. I think you could write commentaries just on Psalm 119. So what I want to do just by way of introduction is pull out seven traits of the person described here, all right? And at the end, and don't let me forget this if I haven't done this, at the end I just want to give an encouragement to a way to interact with Psalm 119 this week. So, seven characteristics of this person, the psalmist, that we whose words we see in Psalm 119. The first thing is this. The fundamental orientation of this person's life is God's will. The fundamental orientation of their life is not God's will for them, it's God's will. They don't want to use the Word of God. They want the Word of God to use them. The absolute focus of their heart is finding out what God wants and living in it by God's help. They don't treat the Word of God like Google. I wonder what the Bible says about this. I wonder how many this. I wonder, the Bible isn't sort of in a curious place where they look to find answers to things. It is their access to the will of God and the total focus of their life, the total focus of their desire in life. Their whole orientation is, God, I want to do your will. Here I am to do your will. I want to find out what it is, and I want to live for it, and I want to do it. A couple of verses that illustrate this, and actually, if you read Psalm 119, one of the things you notice is that it says again and again, with my whole heart, with my whole heart, with my whole heart. Anybody ever notice that? With my whole heart. Remember, in the Bible, the whole heart, I think we hear that and we think rock songs and strident, you know, Journey, what's that song? Anyway, we think, you know, power ballads. In the Bible, the whole heart is the whole focus of my will, my whole orientation in life. The reason I am here is to do your will. That is my decision. That is not something I think I ought to do or I wish I did more or I kind of like to do. That is who I am. I have determined that I want to do your will. So a couple places it comes up. Verse 2. And tonight, this is a nice thing. I'll just be able to say 2. You know, I don't have to say 119 2. All right. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. That's not the one I wanted, but that's good. 10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. 58. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. This person, if you read through here, their focus is not just particular things or the things that they can get from the Word of God, but what God wants from them. Their question is, what does God want from me? That's going to be my study. That's going to be my hobby. That's going to be my focus. That's going to be my whole orientation in life. And when you read it, it's infectious. That's one of the things I want to say about Psalm 119. When you read it, if you read it in prayer, if you read it on your knees and ask God to do so, He will let it awaken affections in you that maybe aren't there that ought to be there. Does that make sense? All right, number 2. I like this. The writer of Psalm 119 knows their need for mercy. You know, sometimes when people get into study of the Bible, they kind of get a little self-righteous, a little, I don't know, they're Bible geeks. Everybody know what I mean? It's kind of like people that argue about politics, or they like to argue theology. But the person that is writing here, it is very clear that they don't deserve anything before God. It is very clear that they don't think they're something special. They just have a crying desire and need for God's help and a realization that God's word in the first place is mercy. That God commanding us in the first place is a mercy. Does that make sense? The fact that He would even speak to us is a mercy. And the psalmist celebrates this over and over again. So there's no arrogance. There's no puffed up quality to it. This person knows God is gracious, knows God is merciful, and knows they need God's mercy. Verse 77, let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. 156, great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. And then finally, 176. I love that the whole psalm ends on this note. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. So there's this whole theme through the whole of 119 that the psalmist knows and needs God's mercy desperately. Third thing, the word of God to this person is a delight. It is not a limit. The word of God to this person is a treasure, not a boundary, not a limitation. Over in Psalm 2, the kings of the earth that set themselves and the rulers that take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, They get together and they meditate on how can we break his bands asunder? How can we cast away his cords from us? People whose fundamental focus is not, God, I want to do your will. To them, his commandments are chains. But to the people who determine, God, I want to do your will, it is a treasure and it is a delight. In fact, it's even pleasurable. Does that make sense? But when you are in the place where you want to do your own thing, the commandments of God are an onerous burden that you want to break away from. But when you determine, God, I want to know your will and I want to do it, they become a treasure. Let me just read a couple of places where this comes out in Psalm 119. 18. Whoops. Sorry. 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. All right, the psalmist has studied the word of God and they have found wondrous things and they want to find more wondrous things. They want to see treasures hidden in the word of God and they know they're there and they want to find more. Verse 54, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojournings. I love that line. Your statutes have been my songs. You know, singing is about happiness and celebration. People that are sorrowful and burdened, they don't sing, right? But people sing, they. I have one daughter that you could probably figure out who it is. She's always singing, and she always sings the same line of some song over and over and over until everybody's screaming and saying, stop! The psalmist is like that with the word of God. It's their song. It's something that's a delight to them, and it's something that they sing. They're always dwelling on. 77. Let your mercy come to me. Wait, yes, I've already read this, but this is a different point. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Your commandments are my delight. 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. 96. Wait, what was that? 103? Back, 96. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. I've seen a limit to all perfection. I've seen some perfections in a lot of things, and I've seen a limit to those perfections, but there's no limit to the perfection of your word. Right? As Psalm 119 says, your word is like silver tried seven times. All right? Very pure. So the psalmist delights in God's word. It is not a burdensome thing. When you determine, God, I want to find your will and I want to do it, it becomes a treasure. Verse 4. This one should be rather obvious if you've ever read 119. This person is relentless. I think I would put this person in the same category as the woman that Jesus talks about who goes to the unjust judge. She is, and this person is, importunate. 176 verses, 22 sections. The very structure of the psalm is a testimony to how relentless, persistent, undaunted, undeterred, despite suffering and apparent lack of answer to prayer, this person does not give up. They do not face boredom or misunderstanding or the obscurity of the word of God and stop and say, oh, well, they determine, no, there's something there and the problem must be with me, God. I'm not letting go. Teach me what your word has to teach. Amen? So they are relentless. 5. They know affliction and they're not fair-weather friends of the word. They don't study the word or turn to the word just out of life is good, and so they're looking for some words to, you know, go with their good moods. But they know affliction. There's some really remarkable things that the psalmist says about affliction that have always struck me when I read this psalm. Let me read them. 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. This is not a person that is a fair-weather friend of the Word of God. This is a person that has clearly, and you read the rest of the psalm and this becomes clear, clearly they have faced difficulty in their life of some kind. And we don't know, it doesn't give us a lot of background to it. But they have faced very hard things. And in the midst of those very hard things, they can say, God, thank you because this is driving me to your Word. Thank you because this is driving me to what you have to say and to find your heart. They are, in a sense, thanking God for the affliction that He has allowed in their lives. It was good for me. It was good for me. And this is not, I don't think I would have picked it, I would have chosen it, but I can see the good that you have brought into my life because it has driven me to your Word. It has driven me to say, God, what does this mean? How do I live this way? How do I deal with this? How do I endure this? And that brings me to 6, which is likened to 5. This person was in a life or death situation. They did not read the Word of God like a magazine in a doctor's office. They read it like somebody lost in the desert might read a manual on finding water in the desert. Does that make sense? It's not something that they look at casually. And by the way, I think a side comment that I really did want to remember to make and I didn't put in my notes. We need to learn, is my reading of the Bible different in quality than my reading of an article on the internet? I'm sure everybody's familiar with the phenomena on the internet, and I'm sure you'll all resonate with this, that you read about the first paragraph of a story. You know, you see a story, click on it, read about the first paragraph, and then move on. Anybody ever, you know, there's studies that they do on this that people don't read much. Or that people might even repost an article that they haven't read, but they like the title. Okay, who was it that did the little, I think it was NPR. Was it NPR? Do you know, Kelly? NPR did a April Fool's trick where they said, basically in the content of the article, you don't repost this. Because everybody who reposts it, it will be evident that they didn't read it. And they had a huge number of people that reposted it. All right? So my point is my reading of the Bible qualitatively different than my reading of the internet or text on my phone or whatever? All right, if it's not, it should be, right? It should be a totally different thing that's going on, my reading of the Word. It's totally different in quality. And if it's not, maybe I really encourage you this summer to figure out how to make that different. But back to number 6. This is a person who is in the teeth of life. And they are trying to figure out how to live given their circumstances. And the Word of God is for them a lifeline. Amen? This is how do I function, God? How do I live given where I am? Let me read some of the verses that illustrate this. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. That's 61, sorry. 82. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? This is a person, apparently, at least during this season, they have no comfort. For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, dried out, empty. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. This is a person in the teeth of life. And I would suggest that a lot of us are in the teeth of life in various ways. Right? We may be in the teeth of taking care of kids or looking for jobs or trying to overcome some besetting sin in our lives. And we are in the teeth of life. And these words are words of life if we can get a hold of them. God, when will you help me overcome this? When will you help me find victory in this? And 7. This is a person with a one-track mind. And what I mean by that is, well, read it. They have 7 synonyms for the law, and they made sure to insert that in almost every verse, and they have 22 sections, and they do not stop talking about this. So let me just give a couple of examples of this. Verse 7. Is it? Yes. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. Verse 12, blessed are you, Lord. Teach me your statutes. Verse 23, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. 55, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. 148, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. One-track mind. This is a person whose mind's default is not, what can I look up on the internet? Or, I wonder how my team is doing. Or, I wonder how my portfolio is doing. Or, I can't believe she did that to me. Or, I really want a coffee. Or, their default is, God, what are your teachings? How do they apply to my life? What is your will for my life, and where am I maybe not seeing your will? Their default is always, how did I do today, God? How did I do today, Father? What do you want from me today? Another day's before me, Father. What is your will in my life through me today? Does that make sense? A one-track mind. So those seven qualities. And let me say a few things here at the end. One is an observation. Many people have many obstacles to getting life in the Word. One thing I want to say, and it's something that everyone knows, we all find a way to do the things we want to do. So there's lots of tips, there's lots of tricks. But I think for figuring out how to get the Word in your life, but for a lot of people, I think the fundamental question needs to become, do I really want it? Everyone I know, the things they really want to do, they find a way to make them happen. It's true about people. And if we really want to find life in the Word of God, we will find a way to do it. We will find people that know a way. We will figure it out. I'm not saying that some people don't have a lot of obstacles, and some people do have exceptional obstacles. Doesn't matter. If we want it, we will find it. And number two, if we want it, God's grace rushes to us. Right? Where there is a will for God's word, there is a blessing of the living God on it. And so God's grace has made it available. The question is, a big question is, do we want it? Last, I just want to give an encouragement. I know a lot of the times when we come to the Word, it's opaque to us, or we're just in a different place, or our hearts are kind of cold to it, and it doesn't awaken anything in us. I want to encourage you to a little exercise. I tried this a couple different ways. It takes me about 16 minutes to read Psalm 119 aloud. I looked at a lot of audio versions of it, and they all range from 13 to 17 minutes, all right? And that's just reading it aloud, and obviously reading it aloud is slower than reading it in your head. My encouragement is to take one time in the week, 30 minutes, pray for a few minutes beforehand, and then just read the Word and ask God to let it warm your heart. Because I think that if you take a will focused on the Word of God, focused on the will of God, and you invite the Holy Spirit in to soften your heart and warm your heart, and you read Psalm 119, I think it'll melt it some. I think if there's some coldness there, it'll warm it up. And I would just encourage folks, you might try it as an exercise for a week. Just do that once a day for a week, 20 minutes, once a day. And see if reading this prayerfully in the presence of God doesn't create in you something of the hunger that the psalmist has. Has anybody ever experienced that when you read somebody else's desire, or you see somebody else expressing their desire? If there's any affinity for that in your heart, it kind of awakens that in you. You see them celebrating that thing, and it can do the same thing in you. I think the Spirit of God can use that to awaken in you a hunger for His will, a hunger for His Word, a hunger for His purposes in your life. Amen? So, I'm going to encourage people to do that with Psalm 119 this week. How many people, anybody here, I know people are memorizing the Psalms. How many people have got yours memorized? Anybody got yours memorized yet? I don't have mine memorized. But mine is 16, so I really appreciated the reading in the beginning. And by the way, let me say something about that. We want the Psalms to feature more and more in our worship. And so anyone, if you have in the week, if you have a psalm that is speaking to you, that God is challenging you with, and you would like to read it, get a hold of Ryan. Just send Ryan an email, or actually send Kelly an email, and let him know, and you can read it. We want people to be bringing those psalms that God is ringing their bell with. Amen? And we want to see the psalms more and more a part of our vocabulary in worship. So I really encourage people to do that. All right, well, let's stand up and we'll come to the table of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the testimony of the psalmist that says, your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. Lord, that your word is sweeter than honey. Lord, that your word is more precious than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Lord, your word is better than a good reputation. God, your word is life to us. We say that in the beginning, through your living word, you spoke us into existence in the first place by the word of your mouth. And Lord, you spoke us into new life and resurrection life by your living word that took on flesh. And Lord, you have worked in history to give us this manifestation of your word to us. And Lord, I just want to ask that you would let us be a people whose hearts resonate and ring with Psalm 119. God, that we would be a people hungry to do your will. That we would be a people relentless to find life in your word. Lord, that we would be a people who, in the jaws of life and death and in the things that we have to live, Lord, we would come and say, God, give me life according to your word. Lord, I thank you for every person in here, and I know that we all have different equipment and different circumstances. But Lord, I also know that you can teach us how to find life and be radically nourished by your word. So Lord, I just want to ask that your grace would be upon us, Lord, to be convicted where we need to be convicted and make changes of heart where we need to make changes of heart. But Lord, we ask for your grace to allow us to be people who savor your word. Lord, who chew on your word. And Lord, as we come to the table tonight, we thank you for this gift to us, this commandment, which is a gift, which is grace, which is mercy. Lord, we celebrate this table. Lord, this manifestation of the new covenant of your Son in his broken body and his poured out blood. And Lord, we say that he is your living word and we want to savor him. Lord, we want to not simply come to him to meet a particular need, but Lord, we want to come to him to let him be everything that you want him to be in our lives. We want to come to him because he is your will for us. So Lord, we thank you for this table and we ask that by your grace you would allow us to partake of it in faith. And to truly be nourished on your Son. We bless you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.